our conference that we'll be hosting at the Zora Baptist Church again this year. It'll be the 18th, 19th, and 20th of June. It'll be starting at 7 o'clock in the evening on Tuesday night, going all day Wednesday and all day Thursday. So we would like for you to come and be with us. We have altogether a different kind of flavor in our conference. We're strictly country, and brother know that when we get there. We do with what we've got and hope and pray that God blesses the people through it. And we're thankful for this conference and for the hospitality of the people here. And, of course, this is home for us. We were saved under the ministry of Gene Tate years ago. We were baptized by Brother Titus into the membership of Zora Baptist Church some years later. And this is a place where the Lord called us to preach. We were ordained out of this church. And there's a lot of people in this church that we love in the Lord, and we love the truth that's being preached in this place and has been through the years. And our prayer is that God will just bless all of our churches. And I want to say this too. I'm most of you people know me. I'm not much to brag on people. And but I want to say this. Amongst our fellowship of brethren, I am comfortable. And that means a lot.
Amen.
I've been in places where you've been so uncomfortable. You wish you'd never set foot. But amongst our brethren, I can truly say that I know that they love the Lord. And I don't know of any better group of people to be in and amongst and fellowship with. And we still count ourselves a young preacher. We're getting up a little bit older than what we were when we first were saved and called to preach, but I still look at myself as being a young preacher, because there's a lot of things in the Word of God I don't know yet. A lot of things that I don't know how to try to even to explain. But I know this, and I believe everything that's in the Word of God. And you know, a lot of times we forget some of the basics, some of the simple truths of God's Word. We get so learned in our understanding, you know, that we think that everybody knows the basic truths of the Word of God and some of the simple truths and some of the things we say, well, that's so obvious. And yet, you know, there's a lot of children of God that overlook the obvious in the Word of God. And this afternoon, we hope and pray that the message will be a blessing to you, even though it's a simple message. And I hope and pray that the things that the Lord has allowed me to understand will be able to be communicated to you, and the Spirit of God will take it to your heart, and we might find some comfort and strength out of the Word of God. So this afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn our attention to the book of Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter. Starting in verse 16, the occasion that is recorded here is the baptism of Jesus Christ. John was baptizing in Jordan. Jesus Christ had come from Galilee to where John was baptizing because John had the authority. And he honored that authority because it was a God-given authority. And he came there to be baptized of John in Jordan.
Amen.
And the scripture tells us in verse 16, it says, "And Jesus went up, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now verse 1 of the fourth chapter. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." We want to speak this afternoon upon the thoughts of temptations. Temptations. Now I know that you've probably heard a lot of sermons on the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew concerning temptations. The type of temptations that confront the children of God and many other things that are revealed in this portion of Scripture. But I want to, this afternoon, if God given me grace, just to bring out some simple thoughts that I believe are obvious from the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I hope and pray will help each one of us in our daily lives. Because we must realize and understand that as long as we're in this old flesh, we're going to be tempted. And we need to understand and realize that the devil is the great tempter. He is the tempter. Sometimes we forget about the devil, don't we? Sometimes we do. Sometimes I can even say myself, I'll go day in and day out, sometimes maybe even a week before I even consider the fact that there is a personal devil. And that he is an adversary. And that he is the one who tempts us. Day in and day out. We forget about him, but he doesn't forget about us. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, in this portion of Scripture, was tempted of the devil. And we find that this wasn't the last time that he'd be tempted of the devil either. I believe throughout all of the sojourn of our Lord and Savior, his time of temptation, the Bible tells us, that he was tempted by the devil, by one means or another, throughout all of his ministry here upon this earth. We find that in this Garden of Gethsemane, I believe, was another high time of temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the devil was there. The Bible tells us he was in agony in that place. Now, if I understand the word right, it has to do with a struggle or a wrestling in that place. We find that in the very throes and pains of our Lord and Savior upon the cross of Calvary, he not only there was bearing the brunt of man's hatred against him, when they crucified him and they mocked him and they reviled him, he not only was suffering at the hands of a just and a holy God, and God was pouring out his wrath upon our sins when he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree of the cross, making satisfaction for them. But the Bible also relates unto us that it was also a time when the devil was there wrestling with Jesus Christ also. But we thank God that the Bible tells us in the hour seemingly of the Lord's darkest time upon this earth was the time of his greatest victory. Because the Lord overcame the devil.
Amen.
And the Lord put down the power of the devil. And when he died upon the cross of Calvary, he actually destroyed the power of the devil for those for whom he died.
Amen.
And the Bible relates that he made an open show of them. Read with me for a second in the book of Colossians, in the second chapter of the book. Verse 14, it says this, of the second chapter of Colossians, his blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Amen.
Even though the devil is a tempter, he's not a victorious tempter as far as the children of God is concerned. Sin will not have dominion over us, and sin cannot have dominion over us because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
And Christ became flesh that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy him. But yet we find as children of God, we are tempted. Daily.
Amen.
It's our experience. And we ought not to think it a strange thing when fiery trials come upon us. And yet, in our temptations, we must realize that the devil cannot have victory over us in them unless we allow him to have them. And so the things that we want to say this afternoon, I hope, will be an instruction to us and a comfort to us. Because if there's any time in the life of a child of God that many times we are caused to doubt the goodness of God, the love of the Lord, and we're caused maybe even to doubt our own salvation, it's during the time of trial and testing. temptations of the devil. The first simple truth that I want to bring before you is this: that temptation in itself is not sin. You say unto me, but didn't the Bible teach us, and didn't Jesus Christ even teach his own disciples, that we are to pray that the Lord lead us not into temptation? The Lord did tell us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but he didn't tell us to pray that we would not be tempted. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference in it. But we find that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ himself was tempted of the devil, yet he was without sin.
Amen.
Temptation in itself is not sin.
That's right. Amen.
Many times we forget that it was not just at the end of the 40 days of fasting that Jesus Christ was tempted. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. All the time that Jesus Christ was in the wilderness and he fasted there, the devil tempted him. And yet we find that Jesus Christ was just as immaculate, just as sinless after the time of temptation, after the time of tempting, than he was as he was the day he came forth from the womb of Mary. Immaculate in every sense. Sin occurs when we yield to the temptation. In the book of James, you'll find in the first chapter of the book of James what James tells us. He says down in verse 13, he says, "Let no man say," says, "when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now we know that this temptation is temptation to evil. God does tempt no man to evil. God might allow the devil to do it, but he does not himself tempt us to evil. Notice what he says. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." One thing we cannot do is blame God for our sins. When we do yield to temptation, don't blame God for it. Don't blame him for it. Adam did in the Garden of Eden, in a sense, didn't he? When he fell, when he partook of the forbidden fruit, and God came in the cool of the evening, he said unto Adam, "Wherefore art thou, Adam?" Adam was hiding in the bushes. He says, "I was scared because I was naked." And the Lord said, "And who told you was naked?" And then remember how the Lord questioned them? And what did Adam say? Adam said, "The woman that thou gave me, Lord." You know, we always like to put our sins over on other people. But if we do fall to temptation, let us be at least honest enough to say, "It was my fault." It wasn't the Lord's fault. It wasn't my brother's and sister's fault. It was my fault. Because sin comes to pass when we ourselves have had that temptation draw out from us the lusts and desires after that which is forbidden of the Lord. That's why the Bible tells us that we're to pray that we enter not into temptation. To enter into temptation is to be enticed by it. I like what Brother Titus said when he says about the thoughts that come into our minds and so forth. He says, "I can't sometimes help whether a bird lands on my head, but I sure won't let him build a nest there." When we enter into temptations, when we start letting the bird build his nest, we start to look at that thing and consider that thing and to weigh it in the balance, whether or not to, you know, it's going to be pleasurable enough, or whether it's going to be profitable unto me, or whether or not, you see, I can consider entering into it or engaging in it more and more. That's when we enter into temptation.
That's right.
is when it catches our lusts and excites our lusts, and we contemplate it and we play around with it and we are drawn out unto it. But remember, the temptation itself is not sin. The temptation itself is not sin. Another thing that we need to understand and realize too, that usually the season of temptation is immediately after you have received a blessing or approval from God. The Lord Jesus Christ here had just received the approbation and approval of God and the announcement from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's usually a time when a child of God kind of sits back and relaxes a little bit. And we're sitting on top of the mountain like Elijah was. The Lord had blessed Elijah greatly and sent down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and all the wood and the alder and all the water that he had poured upon that. And God had demonstrated greatly, "This is my prophet." But then you read the next chapter and what do you find? You find him fleeing from the very face of Jezebel, don't you? Afraid. The season of temptation is generally when we are blessed of God the most. And God has shown his approval upon us. Now look in the life of Job and see if it's not so. In the book of Job, in the first chapter, we find that the Bible relates unto us that in the land of Ur there was a man named Job. And he says there was not a man like him. He says he was a man that feared God. He eschewed evil. He was upright. A perfect man. And then the next scene tells us about the devil in the presence of the Lord. And then the Bible says what? "The Lord said unto the devil, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He says, "Not a man like him in all the earth." You know, the devil is a liar. The Lord asked him, he says, "Where you been?" He says, "Just going to and fro on the earth." But you know, he'd been testing the hedge around Job.
Yeah.
Sure he had been. Because when the Lord says, "There's not a man like him," he says, "You've got him hedged around. I can't get to him." How'd he know that unless he'd been probing already?
Amen.
But you see, at the time when God blesses us the most is the time we ought to be most alert. And most aware that the devil is definitely on the job, and he's using this time just to see if there's a little bit of laxity in our guard.
That's right.
That he might come in and put that fiery dart in the right place in the Achilles heel.
Amen.
There's never a season when we ought to lax ourselves or be at lax or Amen. At ease concerning our adversary, the devil. And that's why the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant. "For your adversary the devil goeth about seeking whom he may devour." And he's always testing and probing. And he knows that one of those times when God has greatly blessed you and you seem to be so close to the Lord, that's a time that you're going to be vulnerable because we let down our guard. Another thing that we can find in this portion of Scripture is this: that temptation does not mean that God is in displeasure with you. You know, there's sometimes during the severest trials that we find ourselves in that we're caused sometimes to wonder if God is displeased with us. I don't know about you, but myself, I have thought this in my own heart. Is there something wrong with me that God is allowing this? Is God displeased with me that he's allowing me to go through this? Now, I don't condone such questions. But I know they creep in. And sometimes we view the temptations and trials that we go through as being the token of God's displeasure upon us. But was it that way with Jesus Christ? No, God had just said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then it says immediately he was led into the desert to be tempted of the devil. Immediately so. It doesn't mean that God is displeased with you. In fact, it may be the favor of God that is shown towards you, that he allows the devil to do such. Many times it is the strongest of saints that suffer the most. Many times it's those who are the favored of God that suffer the most. We can use Job again as an example. There wasn't a man like Job on the face of the earth during that time when Job lived that was more pleasing in the sight of God. And yet you look at the trial he went through. And I tell you what, during that trial that Job went through, he did sometimes question the goodness of God in it. He even cursed the day he was born, didn't he? He said, "It had been better unto God if I had never seen the light." It was a sore trial that he went through. And yet the Lord was favoring him with that, because the Lord knew that it would make him better in the end. And the latter end of Job was better than the beginning, was it not? And that's why the scriptures tell us in the book of James in the first chapter, it says this in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." When you are tried, count it all joy. Because notice what it says. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." God is blessing you because he knows it'll be good for you. It's not because God's displeased with you. God is wanting to make you better, wanting to improve you. And I believe that many times the temptations that we are allowed to go through, the trials of our faith, is nothing more than the molding hand of God in our lives. And whenever you mold anything, you've got to press it. And for those of us that have feelings, pressing is sore sometimes. We find also in the book of 1 Peter in the first chapter how the Apostle Peter puts it in verse 6 and 7. He says that the trying of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now he had just followed this upon the statement in verse 6 where he says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know there is sufferings with temptations. Very much so. Amen. Sufferings. Yeah. Sorrowness, heaviness, many times accompany the temptation. But God has a good plan and purpose in it. He says, "The trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth." Amen. It's more precious. Don't let the devil sneak in and say, "Well, if you was pleasing unto the Lord, he wouldn't let this happen to you." The devil will come in and say, "Well, the Lord just doesn't love you anymore. And so he's letting this temptation come your way, this trial." No, you look at the devil and say unto the devil, "But the Bible says, listen, my faith being tried is more precious than gold that perisheth." And God knows the way that I take, and I know that when he has tried me, he says, I'll come forth pure as gold.
Amen.
That'll sustain us a little bit in the times of our trials, won't it? We find also that temptation is an evidence of sonship. The devil comes to us in the time of temptation and said, well, if you was really a Christian, if you was really a child of God, this temptation wouldn't bother you. Haven't you even thought in your own heart sometimes that, can I really be a Christian and have this thing bother me? Sometimes we get the mistaken idea that after we're saved by the grace of God, those old sins that we used to delve in and we used to live in before we were saved will never bother us again. But that's not so. Oh, we won't practice them. But I tell you what, there is an enticement to them. The old nature's still there. And sometimes we get to thinking after we've been tempted, am I really saved? Would this tempt me again? I'm saved. The Lord has broken the power of sin. Can I really be tempted at this? We sure can. But mark it down, it's not a smear upon our sonship. Rather, look at it this way. It's evidence of our sonship. The devil came into Jesus Christ and says, if thou be the Son of God, the devil likes to get you questioning your salvation. But you know, for a true child of God, the question of his salvation only makes him stronger at the end of it.
That's right.
You know, one of the brethren preached a message concerning whether you're a child of God and the evidences of being a child of God. And he says, I don't want you to question, you know, I don't want to, well, I don't know how exactly he put it, but he intimated anyway that I'm not, my business here is not to get you to question your salvation or to doubt your salvation. You know, I'm not afraid, and I preach many times to the people at Zora Baptist Church, whether or not you're really saved. I believe with all my heart, it just isn't an experience you had many years ago. It's a continuing experience in your heart.
Amen.
The evidence is going to be there today if you were saved yesterday. And you know, the only ones that hate to have their salvation tested or questioned are those that don't have it. For the child of God, it strengthens him in it. But we find that really temptations are the evidence that we are saved. The temptation comes to you and you're bothered by it. And you resist it. And you don't like the implications of it. What is that evidence but there's been a change in your heart? But because before you were saved, you just wallowed in it, didn't you? Sure, you gloried in those things, whereof now you are ashamed. You didn't resist it. Oh, there might have been a consideration. Well, if I do this thing or that thing, will it hurt my friendship with so-and-so? Or will it hurt my relationship with my employer? Or, you know, you had some consideration maybe how it would affect your temporal life around here. But with a child of God, he considers whether or not the Lord would be pleased with it. Those thoughts never came into his heart before he was saved. All he had was selfish thoughts in his mind and in his heart. But we find that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first thing he said, if thou be the Son of God, the devil loves to plant doubts in the hearts of those that are called the children of God. I've heard some people say, I've never doubted my salvation from the time I believed. There has been times when I've doubted mine. But every time the temptation came, before it had left, even though I might have succumbed to it, I knew stronger after the temptation that I was a child of God than I did beforehand. because there was evidence. It was either the fact that I had resisted it and asked the Lord to give me grace to overcome it, or it was the fact that I yielded unto it, and when I had yielded unto it, the Lord chastened me in it.
Amen.
Whatever it was, though, I came out stronger in the end, believing in my salvation. Because the evidence was there concerning temptation itself. Another thing we need to understand is that when we are tempted, there is no grounds of complaint, and ought not to be. I'm not saying that temptations or trials are pleasant things to endure, because temptations are many times very sorrowful and very painful. Very painful. In fact, you'll find that even the Lord Jesus Christ, notice in the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, it talks about the humility of our God when he became flesh and took upon himself the flesh of man. Verse 14 of the second chapter of Hebrews says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the times of his temptation. Now I'm going to throw something out here. I know it's a very debatable subject in theological centers. I have read some people say that Jesus Christ could never be tempted to sin, because he was God. Now I'll mark it down that God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But I believe in all my heart that when Jesus Christ was tempted, he suffered in agony in himself. I believe there was, theoretically, had to be theoretically, a possibility that the man Christ Jesus could have yielded. Why did he suffer then, if he could not? You say he was God manifest in flesh. I know, but he was man too. And he took off the glory that he had as God, and he laid that aside. And he came into this earth as a man. And he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That's the marvel of it. In order that the law might be established, he had to be put in the same situation as the first Adam was. The first Adam was innocent when he was created, was he not? He didn't have a sin nature. And yet he fell, didn't he? He fell to sin. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had not a sin nature. He was immaculate. But he retained his immaculate person as a man. Jesus Christ lived by faith. Amen. On this earth.
Amen.
Yes, he did. He lived with reliance upon his heavenly Father.
Amen.
He lived with reliance upon the Spirit of God that dwelt within him.
Amen.
Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh.
Right.
We don't understand it. But I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ suffered as a man in the times of temptation. He could have sinned, but he didn't. And because he didn't, we have a righteousness. And because he didn't, he could offer himself as the Lamb of God without spot. There is sufferings with temptation. And the more you resist the devil, the more you're going to suffer for it. And the more there's going to be that struggle within. But we need to understand that Jesus Christ suffered these temptations, and it was not a disgrace for him. It wasn't a disgrace for him. And we ought to be willing to suffer because he suffered for us. The temptations that come our way. The next time the devil tempts you to some sin, don't consider whether or not that'll be a profitable thing unto you if you will yield unto it. But the main thought that ought to go through our minds and our hearts is this: Christ suffered in my stead, suffered all the temptations of the devil that I might be saved. I should be willing to suffer whatever it takes to keep myself pure for him. There's sufferings that's going to be with it, though. And sometimes we're caused to say, well, is the sufferings worth it? I can get along a lot easier if I just yield to it. Get along a lot better than my family if I just, you know, stay home when they come visit. They wouldn't think me such an odd idiot, a fool, you know, an overzealous Baptist. Some people yield, though, because they don't want to suffer that way. So let's remember that there is sufferings that come with temptations. And the more you resist the temptation, the more you're going to suffer. But be willing to suffer it and to bear the reproach of Christ, because he's the one that suffered, being tempted yet without sin for us. Amen. And lastly, it is very obvious in this portion of Scripture how Jesus Christ overcame the devil. And I know you know this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because we forget it so many times. He was victorious over the devil not by any miraculous means, not by the fact he was the Son of God and the devil could not resist him and he exercised his authority over the devil. No, he resisted the devil the same way that God gives us the ability to resist the devil. Amen. Strictly upon the basis of faith. Amen. Just believe God. Trust in the Lord. Notice how in that portion of Scripture, how it's related to us. Time and again, three great temptations are recorded for us in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're not going to get into the nature and the character of these temptations, but I want you to realize this one thing. Notice there in verse 3, it says, "When the tempter came to him, saying, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Now what did Jesus say? "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 6, "And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God..." You see how the devil's still trying to get the wedge in there, get the doubting. He says, "Cast thyself down, for it is written..." The devil can use Scripture to his own ends, misapplying it. And he was misapplying this Scripture too. The devil says, "Well, he says it's written. He's trusting in the Word of God. I'll trip him up a little bit. I'll quote a little Scripture to him too." And so the devil says, "Before it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again."
Amen.
The devil says, "You're taking that," or the Lord says, "You're taking it out of context." or you're taking it out of the whole scope of the scripture, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Amen.
And then, verse 8, and he said unto him, he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written,
Amen.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Amen.
God has given us the ability to resist the devil.
That's right.
It's not in your strength.
Nor
is it in your wisdom.
Amen.
You can't be more cunning than the devil. The only way of escape is the way of faith. That portion of scripture that was read over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, it's a wonderful scripture. Verse 13, it says, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation hath taken you, but such is common to man. Now there's a comfort right there, because many times when you think that you're the only one that's ever suffered this is when you start getting under the juniper tree and you start feeling sorry for yourself. When you start feeling sorry for yourself, you got your eyes on the wrong thing,
Amen.
And you will sooner or later fall to that temptation.
That's right. Amen.
But God is faithful. Amen. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able? There's another comforting thought. God knows exactly how much to lay on you and to allow the devil to do.
Amen.
He won't let him go any further than what you're able. But will with every temptation. Now notice that. But will with every temptation. Every temptation. Also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. He didn't say that God would take the temptation away from you. That's what we'd like him to do. We say, Lord, just take this thing away. You know, take this problem out of the way. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I'll make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Because there is where you gain the profit in it. There is where you gain the knowledge and understanding of God's will in that temptation for you. The way of escape is the way of faith. The way of faith. The devil comes to you with a temptation and says, oh, it won't hurt this time, you know, to deal around in this thing just a little bit, you know. Then you can say, well, I know, but the Bible says. That's what faith is. Faith is nothing more than believing what God says about the matter. That's why we're to arm ourselves with the Word of God, to study, to show ourselves approved. That's why the Bible says we're to hide the Word of God in our hearts.
Amen.
That we might not sin against the Lord.
Amen.
That which we arm ourselves with is the Word of God. And when temptation comes, and the devil says, this won't hurt you. Or the devil says, well, this seems plausible. This seems the right way. You can always draw from that resource within you and say, yes, but God says.
Amen.
God says this is the way.
Amen.
And just believe God. I know many times the temptations we find ourselves in always seem to dictate that we ought to do just the opposite of what God says we ought to do. Always seems to say, well, you know, it's opposite. But no matter what the circumstances in your life or the manner of the temptation which is in your life, always do what God tells you to do and you'll be victorious.
Amen.
It might hurt. You might lose some friends. You might lose some influence. You might lose a good job. But it's always better to resist the devil. Notice in some portions of Scripture, verse 16 of the book of Ephesians, we're going to close. I want to get this last point across because it's that which is available to every child of God. Simply trust in the Lord. Simply do what the Lord tells you to do. and leave the outcome in the hands of God. Notice there in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he talks about being strong in the Lord and in his power of his might. And then it talks about put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. But notice what it says down here in verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
That's right.
The shield of faith will quench every fiery dart that the devil ever put your way.
Amen.
And then notice in closing in the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Peter. Verse 8 says this, of the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
Yes.
Resist how? Steadfast in the faith. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? But it's hard to apply sometimes.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And that's why when you come to temptations, you need to go to the Lord. Jesus says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Say, Lord, I know this is wrong, but Lord, I need your grace and wisdom. Help me. And you'll find out the Lord is faithful. He will not allow you to fall into that temptation. But it's by faith. What overcometh the world? Even our faith.
Amen.
Well, there's one thing about being the moderator or the host, you know. Every one of you here would like to say, you know, that made me think of this or that. Thank you, Brother Hamill. There's so much to do with temptation. You know, there would be no temptation if there weren't sin.
That's